You don't need to turn there, but I'm going to begin our time this morning by reading from Jeremiah 31. The Lord has appeared of old to me, saying, "Yes, I have loved you with an everlasting love. Therefore, with loving kindness, I have drawn you." I wrote down some thoughts based on the word everlasting. The eternal God, who is from everlasting to everlasting, is our refuge and our mighty fortress, and underneath are the everlasting arms. The one who inhabits eternity has placed upon us his everlasting love. The one whose goings forth are from long ago, from the days of everlasting, he has earned for us everlasting life. God, in his eternal purposes, has chosen us in him before the foundation of the world.
Amen, Lord.
We have thus been given an inheritance that is everlasting, the fruition of which will be discovered in a kingdom that will last forever. I think we need, as believers, to probably spend more time dwelling upon the concept of actually being the objects of God's love.
Amen.
The recipients of a love that is everlasting.
Amen.
And a love that is pure, a love that is perfect, a love that always has my highest aim as its intention. No matter how many by routes I might take, God's purposes with us are to bring us ultimately up to eventually Christ-likeness. So we need to recognize, it's a great saying, when he says, "The Lord said to me, I have loved you with an everlasting love. Therefore, with loving kindness, I have drawn you." I can't think of one believer who was ever forced into being a believer in Jesus Christ. God draws us with love. God changes our hearts and gives us the ability to believe and recognize the glories of a crucified and risen and ascended Savior.
Amen.
Praise God for his tender kindness. Praise God for his everlasting love. Let us pray. Our Heavenly Fathers, we gather this morning in your heavenly and holy presence. I trust we will continue to bask in the warmth and in the wondrous glow of the everlasting love that you have bestowed upon your people.
Amen.
Father, may we never think of it or speak of it lightly. What a tremendous, wondrous, and unspeakable gift when it comes down to it that we would be chosen by your sovereign grace, adopted into your family, and become recipients not only of your indwelling spirit, but of your everlasting love. Father, may that love flow through our lives and touch those around us. May it completely imbue everything that we do here in this place. And may we recognize that as we walk in love and peace and unity here in the sanctuary, that it's all owing to the love that you have shed abroad in our hearts through the Holy Spirit that you have given to us. So, Father, we receive this day of worship with gladness and joy. We thank you for the opportunity to interact with the one true living God of the entire universe as your dearly beloved and chosen children, and do ask that you would be pleased to bless our time together, and for that we would be truly thankful. Praising you for it in the precious name of Jesus Christ, our Lord, our everlasting High Priest, our everlasting Savior. In his name we pray. Please open your hymnals to 433. I have found in over 20 years of ministering that oftentimes the real way to grow as a Christian is really to focus on what Jesus actually said. Because the New Testament epistles just corroborate that and build on it. Jesus told us in advance that if the world hated him, it would hate us also. And I still think people have a hard time wrapping their heads around that. He also said, when he drove the money lenders and the money changers out of the temple, that my Father's house should not be made a house of merchandise. And then Jesus called it a house of prayer. I can honestly say this, as long as we are here in this place, we will never sell one thing in this building. It can be sold in other places. Christ says this is not a house of merchandise, it's a house of prayer. Please stand, we're going to sing 433, Sweet Hour of Prayer, written by two Williams. William Walford wrote the text, William Bradbury did the music. Everybody should remember this hymn. Seated. We, of course, believe what we sing. This is a house of prayer, amongst other things. I read in Jeremiah 31 yet again, "For I have satiated the weary soul, and I have replenished every sorrowful soul." It's God speaking to his people. "I have satiated, I have fully satisfied the weary soul, and I have replenished every sorrowful soul." We said in Sunday school that the spiritual needs of human beings are far more important than the physical ones. From God's perspective, that is not only true, it's true about 100% of the time. When we read a verse like that from the Old Testament, and we understand that it has something to do with the returning captives from Babylon, we also recognize that the aim of God being good to the Israelite people was to draw their souls unto himself, then it certainly is easy for us to spiritualize this, and I will give you two verses from the New Testament. First, he says, "I have satiated the weary soul." Did not someone say, "Come unto me, all who are weary and heavy laden"? Jesus Christ, Matthew 11:28. And didn't that very same teacher say, "Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted"?
Amen.
So what I want you to do, let us now, each of us, bow our heads in prayer and silently thank God for the spiritual blessings he's given to your weary and sorrowful soul. Our gracious Heavenly Father, our Lord and Savior told us that our souls are worth more than the entire world. Father, if each and every one of us here this morning is praising your name for the spiritual balm and life that you have given to our souls through the death and sacrifice of your only begotten Son, Jesus Christ, then I praise you for it.
Amen.
And Father, no matter what happens to us in our daily lives, no matter what circumstances that might be trying cross our paths, may we always reflect, first and foremost, that we have been recipients of the greatest gift you have ever given anyone in the world, the gift of eternal life.
Amen. Yep.
The gift of knowing that our souls are safe in your hands. Amen. And that our mourning for sin has been satisfied by the death of our Lord and Savior. Amen. And that our sorrow for the situation in the world around us will one day be eradicated and we will enter into an entirely new realm. Amen. When this world is rolled up like a scroll and you bring in a new heavens and a new earth. Amen. And Father, as we are awaiting such a time, may we remind ourselves that we are sojourners and aliens and strangers here. That this is a world of darkness and woe. Yeah. Yeah. That we have simply been called to be light shining in a dark place.
Amen.
And to follow in the steps and in the commands of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, who has certainly gone and prepared a place for us.
Yes. Yeah.
So, Father, as we continue to worship you from the soul and heart and spirit outward, may we do so with joy. May we do so with gladness. May we do so with thanksgiving. And may we always remind ourselves that having given us the greatest gift, how will you not also with him freely give us all things to further our growth in grace and holiness and Christlikeness? May that be the aim of every gathering here in this place, and we will praise you for that. In the precious and mighty name of Jesus Christ himself, amen.
Amen.
Please stand and open your hymnals to 477. As Kathleen said a couple weeks ago, it says stand up, so we're going to do that. Recognize also, it says stand up for Jesus, ye soldiers of the cross. We are not in a physical army. The Bible tells us that our battle is not against flesh and blood, that we are involved in a higher warfare, so to speak. Don't take that beyond scriptural bounds. But we are here as ambassadors for our Lord and Savior. We are marching according to his orders. We are fighting a far darker foe than mankind could ever bring forth, though it often is seen through unbelievers. But as we sing this together, recognize what Christ has called us to. Many have trodden this path before us. They're now in glory. We are following in their steps.
Amen.
Remember, the word revive, technically speaking, is a revival and renewal of religion in our own souls first. Everybody automatically thinks that a revival means a lot of the lost are being saved. The only way that's really going to happen is if the church revives itself, renews itself, refreshes itself by the grace and Spirit of God, then we are what God has called us to be. Then we can see that God might bring more people unto himself. So when we sing this song, project it inward before you try to project it outward. 295, revive us again. If you've looked at your outline, you recognize we're still in Jeremiah 31 from what I introduced at the starting of the service. Please open your Bibles to that Old Testament passage now, if you would. Based on what we just sang, and based on what I said as a preface, if we are going to be all that God has called us to be as a church, we need to understand his word. And we need to understand it well. I said in a recent Wednesday night or Sunday school class that if we've been Christians for decades, here in this place where we can worship God freely, where we have the Bible in very good translations, we should know the word very, very, very well. We should not be ashamed. We should be able to accurately handle the word of truth. We should be able to discuss the deeper things of God's word. We should be able to talk about the major fundamentals of Scripture in a knowledgeable manner. Jeremiah 31 is the introduction of the new covenant. If you've been with us in our studies in the kitchen, we've been on covenants. Someone outlined for them Wednesday night, I believe it was Karen. We can start with the Adamic. Then we have the Abrahamic. And we have the... We don't, do we, Karen? Thank you. Making sure everybody's paying attention. We have the Noahic. Did everybody catch that was wrong, chronologically? We have the Adamic. We have the Noahic. We have the Abrahamic, we have the Mosaic, we have the Davidic, we have the New. Everybody got that, right? Thank you, Karen, for recognizing that. Well, it's important to recognize time frames. We actually have an interest in every single one of them. The Adamic covenant was broken in a heartbeat in the Garden of Eden, and we were all born sinful because of it. The Noahic covenant, which we still see evidence of when you see a rainbow in the sky, which is the real meaning of that object. We are part of the recipients of that blessing that God would never destroy the earth again by flood, as it is being reserved for fire. The world exists because of a promise given to Noah 4,500 years ago, And we are the recipients of that. The Abrahamic covenant given 2,000 years before Christ, the very centerpiece of that was that someone would come forth from him who would bless all the families of the earth. That someone is obviously Jesus Christ. We are some of the families of the earth, and here we are as children of God because of the fulfillment of the Abrahamic covenant. The Mosaic covenant, also known as the Old Covenant or the Sinaitic covenant, basically can be encapsulated in the Ten Commandments, but it also housed all of the Old Testament worship system given through Moses to the people of God, externally speaking. The curse of that covenant is on every single person in this world, unless Jesus became a curse for them, like he did for us, and we've been freed out from underneath that to walk in the grace that he has provided.
Amen.
The centerpiece of the Davidic covenant is that someone would come forth from David, who would establish a throne and a kingdom and would build a house for the name of the Lord. Jesus Christ also is the greater son of David, just like he fulfilled the Abrahamic, he also fulfilled the Davidic covenant, which is why Matthew 1 starts with the genealogy of Jesus Christ, son of Abraham, son of David. Jesus is building a house. He's been doing it for 2,000 years. And we're an expression of that. Every single Christian church with born-again believers in it, worshiping God through his son Jesus Christ, is an expression of Jesus Christ being the fulfillment of the Davidic covenant. We belong to a kingdom that is not of this world.
Amen.
Jesus said the kingdom of God is within you. Jesus said, I go to prepare a place for you.
Yep.
And we will receive an entrance into that kingdom when we are taken out of this world and enter into glory. So we have a huge interest in the Davidic covenant. The new covenant is what is before us right now. And bear in mind, when I go all the way back to Jeremiah, the weeping prophet, who cared about the people, as did all the prophets of God, and was mistreated, as the Jews mistreated every prophet that was sent to them by our Heavenly Father, Jeremiah is also the one who said, look for the ancient paths. Walk in the old paths. I'm always surprised when people walk into our church and are surprised by the kind of service we hold there. We're exactly what the building claims to be. We are simply a traditional, biblical, historical Christian church, which many churches were for hundreds of years. It's all we've been called to do. I have no problem whatsoever in going to the old paths because everything that guides my life was completed when the book of Revelation ended 1900 years ago. Is everybody with me? And this book is intended to work even if the world lasts another 2,000 years. We don't need new gimmicks. We don't need new ideas. We don't need to house the gospel in different clothes. We need to stay as strictly biblical as we possibly can with our hearts, our spirits, our love, our minds fully engaged.
Amen.
We will always cling closely to God's word. And I have no problem with following the good saints who have trod this path before us by walking according to this light. So we're in Jeremiah 31. And this is the first major installment of what we look at as a prophecy foretelling the coming of the new covenant. But bear in mind, literally, it's a further installment of the Abrahamic. Because Abraham was promised a seed, remember, that would be a blessing to the entire world. This is just narrowing that focus to the family of David. So if in your mind you're tracking historically, Abraham became the father of the Hebrew nation. His grandson Jacob, from him came forth 12 tribes, known as the 12 tribes of Israel. One of those tribes had the blessing of being the kingly line, the tribe of Judah. One specific family within that tribe The Davidic was the one appointed to bear that responsibility. So when we come to the New Testament, we find out that not only was Jesus Christ born of a woman according to the seed of Abraham, but he was also able to track his lineage back through his mother to David, and through his earthly father, though not biological father, Joseph, also through David. If you want a further study, I'll give you this at the outset. David's line was cursed by the same author, Jeremiah. Here's how Jesus Christ gets around the curse. Every blood descendant from David at a certain point in time as a king would come to an end. When Jesus Christ came into the world and we recognized him to be the King of the Jews as well as the King of the universe, the reason he had the right to take the throne of David, even though it had been broken 400 years previous to him, he got his right to reign through his father Joseph because he was his eldest son. Even though Joseph was not his earthly father, Jesus was his eldest son. Jesus had every right, but the curse would have stopped that. But Jesus had no blood shared with Joseph. He got his right to rule through his mother's genealogy, who was Mary, who tracks her line also back to David. It's a beautiful example of God's providence, and that's why genealogy should not be overlooked. Let us pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for any opportunity, every opportunity to look into your word together. We praise you for the few verses that we will look at together this morning. Father, help us to see how something written so long ago has such a dramatic and overwhelming and life-changing impact upon those of us and every believer on this globe in this day and age in which we live.
Amen.
Give us the eyes to recognize the beauties, the deep wonders of your holy word, and to acknowledge how tremendously we've been blessed in being called and adopted into your family.
Amen.
May this be a time of edification. May it be a time of spiritual growth and further understanding. May it be a time of application, for our desire should always be to be more yielded, more dedicated, more devoted in our Christian lives. So we praise you for this time together. Ask that your Spirit would guide us into a greater understanding of the truth. And for that, we would be truly thankful in the precious and holy name of the greater Son of David himself, Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.
Amen.
Jeremiah 31:31, which makes it easy to remember. Behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. Nancy asked a good question in Sunday school about context, because we never want to dismiss it. So the obvious question here is, house of Israel and house of Judah? Thought you said this was going to apply to us. It does indeed. But first, recognize the behold. Behold. Sit up and take notice of this. Behold, pay strict attention to this. Behold, sit silently and give deep meditative thought to this. All of God's word is holy and inspired.
Amen.
When you find a behold prefacing something,
pay attention.
That's something you better make sure you understand. Behold, comma, the days are coming, says the Lord. Anytime you find a saith the Lord, pay attention. God says the days are coming. Okay, we did a timeline study in a hurry in Sunday school. Let's do it again. We said that we are recipients of the Noahic covenant 4,500 years ago. We are recipients of Jesus Christ being a fulfillment of the Abrahamic covenant 4,000 years ago. We are recipients of the greater Son of David being the fulfillment of the Davidic covenant 3,000 years ago. And we are in the new covenant 2,000 years back when that was inaugurated. But here's what I want you to see. The Bible says, behold, the days are coming, saith the Lord, comma. Okay, now stop. You're listening to Jeremiah preach this. Do you see this fulfillment? You do not. Does your grandchild see this fulfillment? They do not. Does your great-great-great-great-grandchild see this fulfillment? They do not. This is over 600 years before Christ. But look how the Bible words it. Days are coming, saith the Lord. That sounds imminent, does it not? Was it Wednesday night, Nancy, we were talking about the timing of the Lord? A day is, no, it was last Sunday, wasn't it? A day is 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is in a day. And we talked about the eternality of God. Jeremiah writes that the Lord said days are coming. It would take 600 years. Be careful with predictions about the future. It would take 600 years plus. This may be about 640 B.C. Jesus lived to about 30 before he inaugurated his ministry. That's 670 right there. Almost 700 years. And if it's further back in Jeremiah's ministry, it is 700 years before its fulfillment. Bear that in mind. I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. We could answer that in a variety of ways. But I'm going to do it one specific spot because it ties in with what we're doing in just a moment. You don't need to go there, but you can write down 1 Corinthians chapter 11. John and I were talking this morning about rituals and atmosphere created in services. It breaks our hearts when people have the right understanding of the truth, but that truth is just mental. We only hold the two sacraments because they're the only ones the Bible gives. Baptism and the Lord's Supper. Those are the only two things that we do in a, and I'm careful saying this, a ritualistic, traditional manner. The words that I often quote are right out of 1 Corinthians 11. Jesus says in verse 25, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. And obviously, you're in 1 Corinthians, right? It's a Gentile church. That new covenant that Jeremiah promised 600 to 700 years before Christ to the house of Israel and the house of Judah has been largely fulfilled in the New Testament Christian church, made up predominantly of not physical descendants of the house of Judah and the house of Israel, but Gentiles. It's true in the Bible. It's true in prophecy. It's true in the last 2,000 years of church history. So there's your answer to the big question in verse 31. We are the spiritual Israel. God gave a physical promise to a group of people who broke his covenant. We'll see that in the next verse. He fulfilled it spiritually in a different group of people, and we were grafted in. Romans chapter 11 and following. So we are 26 to 2700 years removed from verse 31 of Jeremiah 31, and 2,000 years removed from the words of Christ in 1 Corinthians 11, 25, yet both of them apply to us. Rather than making you feel small, it should make you feel significant. We are taking part in something that was promised and actually installed a long, long time ago. And we sit here today with his blessed light shining upon us. Does everybody feel that with me? You don't need to be a historian to see the wonders of that. I mean, honestly, I think as a nation, we are losing our sense of the historical past.
Amen.
We have a hard time remembering when certain wars take place. We're a young country, folks. We're going all the way back to Jeremiah. We went back to David, Moses, Abraham. Noah, you need to think in those kind of timelines. You need to see things in a bigger perspective. Verse 32, he clarifies what he's talking about. Because at this point in time, the Adamic covenant, the Noahic covenant, the Abrahamic covenant, the Mosaic covenant, the Davidic covenant, Those have all taken place in the history of the Jews and in the Bible. Now he's talking about a new covenant. He specifies exactly what it is not. Not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day that I took them by the hand to lead them out of the land of Egypt, my covenant which they broke, though I was a husband to them, says the Lord. This is not the old covenant. It's not the Mosaic covenant in a new dress. The words are very specific, not according to that covenant. The old Mosaic covenant and the Ten Commandments said, you do this 100% or you die. James even clarified it. If you sin against one of those commands, you've broken them all. Paul said in Galatians, no one can uphold the Mosaic covenant. The only person who ever did it was Jesus Christ.
Amen.
So in keeping with the words of God, not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers, you know where I went? I went to Hebrews 12. Someone quoted that recently. I went to Hebrews 12, and beginning in verse 18, I was reminded of that old covenant. The author of Hebrews, by divine inspiration, writes, you have not come to the mountain that may be touched, and that burned with fire, and to blackness and darkness and tempest. Mount Sinai. If even an animal touched it, they were to be stoned and put to death. And the sound of a trumpet, verse 19, and the voice of words, so that those who heard it begged that the words should not be spoken to them anymore. We don't come to that covenant. For they could not endure what was commanded. Verse 21, so terrifying was the sight that Moses said, I am exceedingly afraid and trembling. Be careful in making more out of the Ten Commandments and the Old Covenant than the New Testament does, than Jeremiah did. They were perfect for the day and age in which God gave them, and to serve the purpose for which they were given. But no one was saved by adhering to the Mosaic Covenant. We were cursed by the Mosaic Covenant. So what do we come to? Verse 22. But, it's a contrast. You have come to Mount Zion, not Mount Sinai, and to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, to an innumerable company of angels, to the general assembly and church of the firstborn who are registered in heaven. And he goes on. To God, the judge of all, to the spirits of just men made perfect. You can picture heaven, right? Verse 24, to Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant, son of Abraham, son of David, and to the blood of sprinkling that speaks better things than that of Abel. Abel was killed by his brother. The only thing that spoke was revenge and justice. Cain needs to give his life or he needs to suffer. Jesus died, and the response was mercy, grace, everlasting life. You see the difference? The blood of Abel cried out for revenge and vengeance. The blood of Christ cries out forgiveness and peace and reconciliation. That's the beauty of the new covenant. So we go back to Jeremiah 31. And we again, I trust, see ourselves in this. Praise God that when we stand before him as Christians, he does not hold before us the Mosaic covenant. Because it would utterly crush us to dust. Rather, we will be standing there clothed in the righteousness of Christ that he earned as a man in our place, upholding the Mosaic covenant.
Amen.
The only person ever do so. Therefore, the life that he earned, he imputes to us. Verse 33 of Jeremiah 31, our final point this morning. Again, he says, but. In other words, it's not according to, verse 32, but this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, says the Lord. I will put my law in their minds. I will write it on their hearts. I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Folks, I know what my ethnic makeup is. My family comes from Wales and England and Germany and France. But ask me who my people are. Christians. My people are Christians. I don't care what their color, their background, their history, their original culture. My brothers and sisters, first and foremost, my people are God's people. They're Christians. And that's exactly what this says. If we belong to the new covenant, Jew and Gentile be made of one person. If we are with fellow believers in Jesus Christ, we are in the family of God.
Amen.
Amen.
So let's specifically see what identifies a person who is in that covenant. And look at the eyes. We were talking about conditional and unconditional, right? When God makes an unconditional covenant, you will find a lot of I will, I will, I will, I will. It's God speaking from on high, and he's going to do it.
Amen.
I will write it on their hearts. I will put my law on their minds. I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Folks, this is almost akin to Colossians 3:16 saying, let the word of God richly dwell within you. I can't go to sleep at night, put this on my pillow, lay my head on my Bible, and go to sleep, and by osmosis, God's going to write these truths upon my mind and heart. I actually have to read it, right? I actually have to spend time in God's Word. I actually have to treasure it above gold and silver. I actually have to embrace what it says and pray that God will give me greater understanding. The Word of Christ is available to every believer. And we've been given the mind of Christ. In other words, a mind capable of receiving God's truth. But if you don't do anything, how much is the Word of Christ going to richly dwell within you? We have to pore over it. We have to spend time in it. We have to read it and meditate upon it and pray over it and memorize it and talk about it with others and hear it preached and taught. We said in Sunday school that the greatest gift in the world is spiritual understanding. I would rather know the Bible well and be completely destitute than to live a comfortable, easy, healthy life and to be lacking in an understanding of God's truth. And folks, I'm not just saying that because I'm a pastor. Every Christian should believe the same way. Give me a wisdom of God's word and take away everything else I have. Am I a loser?
No.
I am not. I am not. But if God's law is going to be written in our minds, and that's the law of Christ ultimately, turn the other cheek. Blessed are those who are persecuted for my name's sake. Blessed are the peacemakers. Blessed are the pure in heart. Blessed are those who mourn for their own sins and the sins of the world around them. And our country is awash in them right now. If those things matter to us, then God is writing upon your mind. And if you've got in your mind what you care about and you understand, you should feel it deeply in your heart. My final analogy for you is John the Baptist was said to be a burning and a shining light. He had a great deal of knowledge about God and the coming Messiah. He showed that light by what he told and what he preached. But he was also a burning light. He had a very fervent heart and a love for God. For him, living out in the wilderness and living the way he did and losing his life, that Jesus Christ's ministry would go further forward was no problem for John. Because he saw that God was his exceedingly great reward. And that he was never a loser by the life that God had given him.
Amen.
So praise God for those examples. We want to be burning and shining lights. We want to know God's word really, really well, but we want it to be so deep in our hearts and spirits that it also flows from us like a burning light. We want to be both. So let us now, John will join me up front, let us partake in communion. And how do we back up baptism? It's part of the Great Commission, right? Going to all the world to make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. That's the basis for baptism being our sacrament And communion, Jesus says specifically, as often as you do this together in remembrance of me. So this is the sign of the new covenant. Impress that upon your hearts for just a moment. The Noahic covenant. The rainbow, right? And folks, that's how I'm always going to see it. I don't care how much people abuse something. For biblically minded believers, the rainbow is a sign of God's covenant with the world.
Oh yeah. Amen.
The Abrahamic covenant. The sign of circumcision. We don't need that. Paul talked about spiritually being circumcised of heart. Romans chapter 2. So if you've been circumcised in your heart, you are a recipient of the blessing of the Abrahamic. Everybody get that? The sign of the Davidic was Jesus Christ himself. And the house that he built. We're in the church of God. We're both a physical and a spiritual manifestation of Jesus Christ saying, I will build my church and the gates of Hades will not prevail against it. It doesn't mean that churches won't close their doors and they won't die out, but it does mean that the church will exist in this world in some way and place until he comes again.
Amen. Right on.
Before we get to the new covenant, does anybody know what the sign of the old covenant was? It's the Sabbath. It was the Sabbath. So if you're going to claim to hold the Saturday as your day of worship because you are Sabbath keepers, you better keep the entire Mosaic covenant because that was the sign of the old covenant.
The sign of the new covenant is right here. Jesus gave us a sign of the new covenant, and it's an expression in physical form of what he did for us. But we will never make the mistake of thinking that it's really his blood and it's really his body. And this is an easy answer. How do we know that? Because when Jesus inaugurated this, he was holding the bread and it was not a piece of himself.
Mm-hmm. Right on.
And he was holding the cup and his blood was still within him. Mm-hmm. Don't make those mistakes that certain people have made. We don't want to take it beyond its due bounds. But we don't want to lessen it either. We are reminded of his sacrifice on our behalf. John, a word of prayer, please.
Father in heaven, as we come to this very, very precious time of worship, where we have these emblems before us, these emblems showing the body of our Lord and Savior so suffered and broken on the cross, this cup that so represents that precious, unblemished blood that was shed on our behalf. As we come before you, Lord, we come knowing that our hearts are kneeled before you, pouring out of our sins in confession before you. Whether it be in deed or thought, Lord, we just know that if we confess our sins, you are faithful and just to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. But we see that work of the cross, that final work, that final sacrifice, of which only Christ could have been. So our hearts, with deep joy and praise, come, Lord, before you, take these emblems with our hearts thankful. Our thoughts just overjoyous because we have a Savior who loved us and bought us and is keeping us. So, Lord, we just come to you thankful that we can worship you in this way, being obedient to the commands of that. Every time you do this, come with our hearts ready before you to give thanks. So you say this in our Lord and Savior's name, Jesus Christ. Amen.
Amen. Thank you, brother. I, for one, am truly glad to have John back.
John, good to see you.
I was lessened without him in that tremendous thing. We lift up the cup with the juice and we find the bread underneath. Quoting directly from 1 Corinthians 11. And on the night which he was betrayed, our Lord and Savior took up the bread. He blessed it and he broke it. And he said, "This is my body which is given for you. We take this now in remembrance of him." Recognize the words, New Covenant. And on the same night also, after supper, our Lord and Savior took up the cup, saying, "This is the blood of the New Covenant. And as often as we eat this bread and drink this cup, we do indeed show forth our Lord's death until he comes again. We take this now in remembrance of him." Please stand and pick up your hymnals and open to 8. In Sunday school last week, we practiced this sort of. John likes old hymns. Let's do stanzas 1 and 4. Praise to the Lord the Almighty. Hymn number 8. It's a great hymn from church history. Let's sing it how it should be sung. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, for this time together this morning here in this place. We thank your kind providence for giving us the ability to worship here this day, for sending your Spirit amongst us, for giving us the head of this body, our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, as our great and foremost example and high priest, and Father, for filling us with your blessed Spirit to guide us into the truth as we seek to find it in your holy word that we might walk in its light day by day. Dismiss us now, I humbly pray, with your blessing upon us. Help us to remember what we have learned. Help us to meditate upon the wonderful truths of all the covenants that we are connected and attached to. They go back so many years, and yet here we are standing here today in this little church, and we are tremendously blessed by all of those words that you spoke so many years ago. Father, we praise you.
Yes.
With all that is within us, for who you are, what you were doing through your people in this world, and what you've called us to be. May more and more we yield ourselves to that, and may we be pleasing in your sight as individuals and as a church. Asking your blessing upon the remainder of this day in the holy and precious name of Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen.
Amen.
Wednesday night, the Davidic covenant. More of it.